Father, we are grateful to be here today, and we're thankful for all of these little kids, Lord, and they are well-behaved and misbehaved, and we just know that that's the future of the church, Lord, and so these little 2- and 3- and 4-year-olds will become the pastors and the leaders of the church someday down the road, and just good Christians out in the world. So we're thankful for these little kids that we have, and we're thankful for people like Miss Denise that can help us and teach our kids. Father, what we're doing here today is serious. We are studying the Word of God. You have ordained that we would have your word. And so we're studying your word. We're not just reading a book. We're studying your word. And so I just simply ask that you would open up our hearts to whatever it is you need to tell us today. Maybe it's conviction. Maybe it's encouragement. We don't know, Lord. And so we just pray that you would do whatever it is that you need to do in our hearts. Father, I pray that I would be able to diligently communicate your message today in a way that is clear and is easily taken for our lives, Lord. And so I ask for these things in your name. Amen. Okay. We have been on our third week in the book of Acts, so we're in chapter 1. So Acts chapter 1, if you will, turn with me there. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Acts 1, 1 through 11. What we said about chapter 1 is this is a chapter of preparation. Something big and amazing is getting ready to happen in chapter 2. And God is going to show up in an amazing way that will turn the world upside down. But that's in chapter 2. And so we've got to prepare. We've got to plan with chapter 1. So the entirety of chapter 1 is preparation. And so verses 1 through 11, what we said was, this is an unexpected transition. Here's what has happened. Jesus Christ, God Himself, came down to this earth. And He lived a life in the last 3 years of His life. He started a ministry. And so Jesus Christ starts a ministry and He tells the world the truth. He tells the world who He is and He does amazing things and He debates the religious leaders and He dictates where people are going to go. And Jesus is the face of the ministry for 3 years. And then He dies. And then He rises from the grave. And then He comes back to the disciples here in Acts chapter 1 verses 1 through 11. And the transition that happens here is Jesus says, okay, I've done the earthly ministry for the last 3 years. Now it's your turn. And so He's looking at 11 men, 11 flawed, sinful men. And He says, what I've been doing for the last 3 years, now I want you to do that. Jesus says, I've been the teacher of thousands. Now I want you to be the teacher of thousands. I've been the one to stand up to the high priest and argue with him. Now I want you to do that, disciples. He says, I've been the one who makes the decisions. We go here, we go here, we don't go here. This is what we do. And Jesus Christ is telling them, now you will be making that decision. You are the ones who are going to take on the torch of the ministry, is what He's telling the disciples in Acts chapter 1, 1 through 11. And so we said that this was a transition, but it was unexpected. It was a surprise for the apostles. It was a surprise for the disciples. Even though He told them, this is what's going to happen, I'm going to go and you're going to take over for me, they still were surprised. Why? Because it was a terrible idea in terms of human understanding. To take the ministry of Jesus Christ and hand it off to 11 flawed, sinful men instead of putting it in the hands of an almighty, omnipotent, omniscient God doesn't make sense to us. And so we look at that at verses 9 through 11. They're metaphorically staring, or they're really staring up into the ceiling saying, Jesus, or into the sky saying, Jesus, are you ready to do it? And Jesus is really telling them, you've got a job to do. Stop staring up into heaven and get to work because you've got a job to do. And so we said this was an unexpected transition. And so I'm going to read the part today. And so what our goal today is, we're going to be in the same section. Here's our goal. I want, to the best of my ability, to answer the question at least that jumps off the page for me and maybe for you. And so here's the question. Why does Jesus allow people to take part in His ministry? He knows how messed up we are. He knows how many mistakes we will make. He knows that we cannot even get close to do what it is that He did in our human strength. He understands that He is God and we are not. And so the big question is why? Why would you include me in this process? Why wouldn't you just go out and do what you do best, God, and tell the world about you? Why are you involving me in this plan? And so the goal for today, at least hopefully, is to answer that question. So let me read the passage and then we'll go into it. So it's Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had heard these things, said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." And so Jesus Christ says, "I've been doing this ministry for 3 years, and I've been doing a really good job. Now it's time for you to take over and do the ministry." I'm asking the question today, maybe you asked the question, why would you include me in this, God? I am so messed up. Why would you ever think that it was a good idea to put me into this plan? And so Christianity 101, we talked about last week. Here's the deal with Christianity. God puts something on our heart and it's this way. But our mind says, go this way. What we do as Christians is, we go God's way. That's what we do. Christianity 102 today, for your lecture series, Christianity 102, is, are we allowed to ask God questions? Are we allowed to ask God all of these questions? Well, I think very clearly, me and Dave have had this conversation often, the answer is yes. As believers in Christ, we are allowed to ask God questions. It is not okay to question God, but it is okay to ask Him questions, okay? So there's a little bit of a difference there. So like if my wife sees me do something, she may say, "Hey, can you please explain that to me and why you would do that?" That's asking a question. That's seeking knowledge versus, "Why did you do that?" Right? Why would you do that? There's a judging way to ask questions, and that would be wrong. It wouldn't be right for us to think that what our God does is wrong. That's not our right. That's not our responsibility to say, "God, I think that what you're doing is wrong." It's okay for us to ask the question, "What are you doing? And can you please explain it to me?" But I do think it's dangerous when you judge what God has ordained. And so we're asking the question today. Why is it that you allow us, why is it that you've called us human beings and the disciples to be part of this? Sometimes God gives us an answer, and sometimes God does not. I love in verses 4, they ask him a question. I'm sorry, 6. When they had come together, they said, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" They're asking him a question, and what does he say? "That's not for you to know. I'm not going to give you that answer." He says, "That's not your business. Don't worry about that. Here's what you need to do." Sometimes God will tell us that. Sometimes God will say, "I don't need to give you an answer. Just do what I told you to do." I love and hate the story of Job because it's so difficult. In Job, everything is ripped away from Job. And yet God never explains anything to him. He never tells him why the things that happen in his life. And so sometimes God does not give us answers, but sometimes he does. And I think the answer very clearly comes through in Scripture to this question that we're asking today. Why does he allow the apostles to take over the ministry? Why does he allow us, sinful, flawed human beings, to be part of the ministry? And the answer that I have come up with as I have read through Scripture and I just studied it and prayed about it, here's the answer that I've come up with based on Scripture. The reason that God involves us in the Great Commission, in the mission of telling the world about Jesus, is because He wants to bless His children with a gift. My position and this question is, evangelism, which basically means to tell the world about Jesus, making disciples, I would say very clearly, that is a gift from God to us. Sometimes we think that sharing our faith or making disciples is not a gift. Sometimes we think it's a punishment. We think, God, is this like my punishment for all the sin in my life? Now I got to go knock on my neighbor's door and tell him about Jesus. I got to have the hard conversation with my brother or my sister at the Thanksgiving table. Sometimes we feel like it's so hard that God is actually punishing us for something. But the reality is that the opportunity to share the gospel with your neighbor, to share the gospel with the people in your life, is a gift from God. It is not a punishment. And so as we walk through this sermon today, here's what I want you to do if wherever you are. It could be that you're not excited about evangelism. It could be that when we say, hey, we're a church that makes disciples, we want to tell the whole world about Jesus. We want you to go to your workplace and to your sports teams and to your hobbies and to your schools and your PTAs. And we want you to tell the world about Jesus. You may be a person that says, I'm not going to do that. Or, I don't want to do that. Or, that's not fun for me. I don't choose to do that. My prayer has been for this message that your heart would change. My prayer for this message is that when you wake up in the morning, that you are asking God to open up doors so that you can share the gospel. It is my prayer for myself and for you that you would wake up and say, God, please put someone in my life today so I can make a disciple of them. Please put someone in my path today so I can share the gospel with them. I've worked with these people for the last 30 years and I know them. Change something in their hearts so I can share the gospel with them today. That has been my prayer, and I hope that we will walk away at least a little bit closer to that goal. As a church, I want us to see evangelism and making disciples for what it is. It's a gift from God. And so what I'm going to do with the time that I have available today is I'm going to walk through either two or three proofs of that. Two or three reasons why I believe the Bible makes it clear that making disciples, the mission, the great commission to make disciples, is a gift from God. The reality is there's probably 10 solid reasons, but for your sake, I'm not going to cover all 10. I'm just going to cover two. And so if you want to have a conversation about those other 8 or those other 7, please email me and say, or text me, or come up and say, hello, Ben. I would like to have a conversation because I want to know more about what it is to have a gift of evangelism. Not the gift of evangelism, but receiving a gift to be able to share the gospel. And so I'm just going to walk through probably 2 for time's sake. 2 reasons why sharing our faith, making disciples, is a gift from God, is a blessing from God. And I hope that that will get you started. And maybe you'll like, oh, I like that. Let me go find some more. And so let me just remind you, 35 minutes on Sunday morning is not enough. 35 minutes on Sunday morning may be a place to get you started, but you need to dive into the Bible tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and study it and know what it says and ask God to show up. So what we do here is important, but it is not the only thing that you do in your Christian walk. So I believe that sharing our faith, being a witness to the world, is a gift from God. And the first reason is redemption. I'm not talking about redemption of humankind in salvation. I'm talking about an opportunity to make something right. If you will, turn with me to Ezra chapter 9. You may not know where that is, and I'll go there if you don't want to go there. It's before Psalms, after I think Kings. 1 Kings, 2 Kings, Ezra. Ezra chapter 9. Let me tell you a really quick little history here. So here's the people of Israel, and God chooses Solomon to build this amazing, beautiful temple for God. And it is beautiful, and the world talks about this temple. Okay, these are God's people with the temple, and it's a beautiful thing. And God tells the people of Israel, if you follow the rules, everything will be good for you. But if you don't follow the rules, you will be destroyed, and you will be cast out from your land. What we know about Israel is they kept making mistakes. They rebelled against God. They disobeyed God. And so God raises up a people called the Babylonians, and they come into Jerusalem and they destroy God's temple down to the ground. And so who is to blame for the destruction of the temple? Ultimately, it's the sin of Israel. Because they couldn't follow the rules, they were destroyed. But in God's sovereign plan, He would raise up a Persian king called Cyrus, who would say, I want those people, those Israelite people, to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And so we have Israelite slaves, and King Cyrus says, hey, there's a group of you Israelite people, I want you to go back, and I want you to rebuild that temple that was destroyed. Let me just read to you Ezra. He's the leader of this group. Here's what he says in verses 7. So Ezra chapter 9, verses 7. Here's a man who has just been given a job, a mission by God. Like we have been given a mission by God. Here's what he says. From the days of our fathers to this day, we have been in great guilt. And for our iniquities, we, our kings, and our priests have been given into the hands of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to plundering, and to utter shame as it is today. But now, for a brief moment, favor has been shown by the Lord our God to leave us a remnant and to give us a secure hold within His holy place, that our God may brighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving in our slavery. For we are slaves, yet our God has not forsaken us in our slavery. But He has extended to us His steadfast love before the king of Persia, to grant us some reviving, to set up the house of our God, to repair its ruins, and to give us protection in Judea and Jerusalem. Ezra is thankful. He is grateful for what God has done. What has God done for them? He's given them a job. He's given them a construction job. But it's so much more than that. What has God given this group of Israelites? He's giving them an opportunity to rebuild the thing that they once destroyed. They look back at the destruction of the temple and they say, that was because we sinned. And God says, I'm going to give you an opportunity to literally go back and rebuild what you tore down. That is redemption. Think about Peter. When Jesus in Acts chapter 1 tells the apostles, go tell the world about Jesus. Go make the name of Jesus great. Can you imagine what Peter would have been thinking at that moment? Because just 40 days earlier, he had denied Jesus 3 times. He had torn down the name of Jesus 3 times. A servant girl says, don't you know Jesus? He says, no, I don't know Jesus. 3 times, no, I don't know Jesus. And so everybody around there would have known, that guy, he knows Jesus, and yet he is not loyal enough to Jesus to stand up for Him. So Jesus must not be that impressive if this guy, his follower, his top follower, won't even acknowledge that he knows Jesus. And so Peter, 3 times before Jesus is killed, tears the name of Jesus down and says, it's not even worth me admitting that I know Jesus. Can you imagine what it would be like to say, okay, you now have the opportunity, Peter, to go out and make the name of Jesus great. You tore the name of Jesus down, but now you have the opportunity to go and build up the name of Jesus. If you don't know, the Great Commission for you and I, for the apostles, is an opportunity for us to make some things right again. James chapter 4 says that friendship with the world is enmity with God. And so whether or not you want to admit it, whether or not we want to admit it, pre-salvation, we were an enemy of God. We were fighting against God. In America in 2017, we want to be neutral. I don't want to pick sides. I'm not really for God, but I'm also not really against God. So pre-salvation, I wasn't fighting against God. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus says, whoever is not for me is against me. Jesus Christ says, you can't be in the middle. You're either fighting for me or you're fighting against me. And so what I know about Scripture is that pre-salvation, everybody in this room before you were saved, including myself, we were fighting against God. We were tearing down the name of Jesus. Whether we wanted to admit it or not, that's what we were doing. And so now we have an opportunity to make the name of Jesus great. Now we have an opportunity to go out in the world and say, I was wrong for those years and I didn't tell you, but let me tell you what I know now. I spent my whole life acting like it wasn't a big deal, but it is a big deal. Let me tell you the truth about Jesus. I love the picture here of battle. Jesus paints a battle picture a lot of the times. So think about this. You're on the wrong side. You're fighting against God. And then God rescues you from that side. And He doesn't just put you in a cell and say, you stay there, I saved you, I got some work to do. He puts a sword in your hand and He says, let's go fight together. This is an opportunity for us to fight with God, to fight for God, and to redeem those times when we did the wrong thing. I don't know how many times I've thought back. I don't live in guilt. That's not the way that we're supposed to live. I don't think we look back and feel guilty and break ourselves down. But if we have an opportunity to go back and make things right, what a beautiful thing that is. And so the first reason that it's a joy and a blessing to us is it's an opportunity for us for redemption, for doing some of the things that we didn't do right. We were fighting against God, but now we get to fight on His side. What a joy that is. So that's number one, redemption. I believe that the opportunity for us to share the gospel, the opportunity for Peter to share the gospel, was a joy for him. He gets to fight on the right side and do the right thing. Number two is this. Allowing us to share the gospel, allowing the disciples to share the gospel, it allows Christians the opportunity to give. Okay? Sounds so simple. That's not that profound, Ben. But anybody in this room who has spent time giving to somebody, you know how much of a joy that is. Right? When you sacrifice your money, your time, your whatever, and you give that to somebody else, doesn't that make you feel good? That gives me joy. I love serving other people. And there are people that are in this room that are praying that God would give them more stuff, not for themselves. They don't want more money for themselves. They want more money or more things or more time so that they can give. God, give me more time so I can give more. There are some in this room, and I know them, I mean, we know each other, but there are some people here that just say, I just want to keep giving because it's so right. And Jesus would agree with us. In Acts chapter 20, verses 35, Jesus says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The reality is that I don't know if it's America or if it's just our world. It teaches us, get. If you want to be happy, get this. If you want to be happy, be the best. If you want to be happy, have your kids be the best at this thing. If you want to be happy, then get. Get that car, get that whatever. But the Bible says, no, you really want to be joyful? Give. What greater gift can you give somebody than the gospel of Jesus Christ? What thing can you give somebody that is greater than their eternal salvation, or at least the news of their eternal salvation? And so, in allowing us to participate in the Great Commission, God allows us to participate in giving someone the greatest gift that they will ever get. Who would not want to be part of that? Hey, do you want to give somebody the single best gift that they will ever get in their all of eternity? No, I don't want to do that. That's not my deal. Right? I hope that we would jump on that opportunity. I get to tell them the best news in the world? Well, I'm on. Sign me up for that sign-up sheet. Is there a sign-up sheets? I don't think we understand what's happening when we make disciples. Right? We're building things into eternity. God is saving souls from an eternity in hell. And we get to be part of that. We get to be the vehicle in which we tell people. Right? Have you ever just wanted to be in one of those miracles and you think, wouldn't it be so cool to be able to see the Red Sea part? I want to be part of that miracle. Right? Walking through like, this is not possible. This does not make sense. These walls of water should not exist. Have you ever wanted to see the miracles that Jesus... I just want to be there and see what Jesus did. See the lame man just get up and walk. Be like, I never could walk, but now I can. I want to experience that. But what we know about salvation is that's the greatest miracle of all time. Because if I save a person from their blindness, they can see, but that doesn't mean they're going to have a life of eternity. But if their eyes are open spiritually, they get to have an eternity with God. And so you get to participate in miracles. You get to present somebody with a miracle of their salvation. What a blessing that is for us. If you don't believe me, ask the Apostle John and Paul. 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. This is what Paul says about making disciples. 1 Thessalonians 2, 17. That's not accurate, so let me go to a different one. 3 John chapter 4. Let's talk about John. I don't know where I was going with that one. Paul agrees with me. I just don't have the support right now. 3 John, so the Apostle John will hopefully agree with me. 3 John verse 4. Here's what John says. Here's a man that stood with Jesus and now has personally been told by Jesus Christ to go tell people about Jesus, and he has been obedient to that call. Here's what 3 John, the Apostle John, says. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Right? These are people that John, through the power of the Holy Spirit, led to Christ. And he can look back and say, look at these people. They are walking in the truth. And he says, there is no greater joy than that. No vacation, no jet ski ride, no house, no nothing can compare to the joy of walking with somebody on their journey to become stronger in Christ, to know Christ. And so, in allowing us to be part of this, God has given us the gift to give. He said, hey, look, here's the greatest gift in the world. You get to give it out. Here you go. And I would hope as Christians we would jump on that opportunity. We've been given a mission by God to make disciples. And I hope that you agree with me now that this is a blessing to our souls. It's a gift from God. It's not a curse. It's not as if God was saying, I don't feel like doing it anymore. Can you just take over for me because I'm tired? Right? God doesn't need us. He allows us to be part of this because it's a gift to us. What a joy. And here's what I want to tell you. If you don't know this, the God of the universe, who you love, He wants you to succeed in this mission. He's not setting you up for failure. He wants to see you do well. He wants to see you share the gospel. He wants to see you get through the trials. He wants you to succeed. It's important for you to know that. God doesn't say, here's the list, go do it. God is rooting for you. He wants you to succeed. He wants you to have that blessing in your life. He wants you to have that gift. How do I know that? Because He gives us the Holy Spirit. The reality is about the things that we're called to do as Christians, we will do none of them without God's help. We will fail if we're trying to do it in our own strength. I'm a hard worker. I'm a smart person. I'm a whatever. If you're not allowing God to use His power in you, you will fail. So the only conclusion is that God must really want me to succeed. Why? Because He gave us the power of the Holy Spirit. If He didn't want us to succeed, He wouldn't give us the help that we needed. And so we know, He says, I gave you what you need because I want you to succeed. I want you to change the world. Acts chapter 1, verses 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. I'm giving you the thing that you need because I want you to succeed, is what God is saying. I want you to be blessed. I want you to see the world turned upside down. I believe very clearly that's what God wants for us today. He wants to turn this world upside down, and He's giving us what we need. And we're like, yeah, but can't the pastor do it? Right? It's so much easier if the pastor would just do it. I just get him to that guy, he does it, right? You're robbing yourself of the blessing of sharing the gospel with somebody else. Why would you want me to do it? You get to have the blessing. Hey, I get to get blessed today, but hey, pastor, do you want it today? Take it if He's offering it. There's no greater joy is what John says. And so, let me just share the gospel really quick because I don't ever want to short that. I'm going to close out in just a second. Let me share the gospel. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, I want to tell you that it is my great privilege. It's not a burden to me. It's not something I have to do. I love being able to share the gospel with you. And so if you're here today and you're not a Christian, don't think that this is hard for me. This is a joy for me to present the gospel to you. You were an enemy of God, or you are an enemy of God if you're not a Christian. You might be saying, I'm neutral right now. I haven't really picked a side. No, you picked a side. If you're not following Jesus, you're against Jesus. But the reality is that Jesus Christ died on a cross to pay the price for your rebellion against Him. And He wants to rescue you from your rebellion against Him. And if you will allow Him to do that, then He will rescue you from your rebellion. And then He'll put a sword in your hand and say, go make some of the things that you did wrong. Go make those things right. Go fight for me and with me. So if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're on the wrong side, but you can cross the side today and come and fight for God. But for us who are believers, three simple things to close us out. Number one, be obedient to the call. Don't hear, go share your faith with your neighbors and say, that's somebody else's job. It's not my deal. I don't do that. Or I'm not qualified enough. The book of Acts, we'll see this in Acts chapter 4. They looked at the apostles and said they are uneducated, common men. They said, these guys can't do it. Does anybody feel uneducated, common? I do, compared to some people in this world. So if God could use those common people, He can use us too. So the first thing is, let's be obedient to the call. When God says, go tell the world about Jesus, let's be obedient. Second, let's have the right perspective. Let's look at it as a gift and come in here and say, man, I had the opportunity to share the gospel. I hope I have one tomorrow. Not, oh my goodness, this person wants to hear the gospel. Are you kidding me? Right? Look at it at what it is. It's a blessing. It's a joy. What greater thing can you do in this life than to give somebody the greatest gift of the gospel? And then number three, never try to do it on your own. Don't try to do this on your own. Don't say, I'm just going to make it happen. You can't change a person's soul. You can present the gospel to them and the Holy Spirit will work in their heart. Don't ever try to do it on your own. Say, God, I want to succeed and I want to receive this blessing of giving people the gift and I want redemption for the problems and things that I've done in my life. And I know I need your Holy Spirit to do it. So be obedient. See it as a gift. And remember, you can't do it on your own. Always rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, I don't know what kind of crazy web Satan is spinning, but there's a lot of Christians in this world who don't think it's a joy to share the gospel. There's a lot of Christians in this world, when we say the word evangelism, they run away as fast as they possibly can because they're afraid, because they're scared, because they're lazy, because they just don't want to do it, or because they don't know how great of a joy it is to be a light in a dark world. So, Father, we've got a little influence here in Edgewater, Maryland with these group of people. And so you can do what only you can do. And so teach us, when we wake up in the morning, we have an opportunity to participate in miracles and give somebody the greatest gift of the entire universe. Let us not think, I've got my job I got to do today. Let me just grind it out and go home and watch my television show. Father, you changed the world with 11 men. You can change the world with a small group of people in Edgewater, Maryland. You can change our workplaces with one family. You can change a culture. You can change a society with one obedient family with the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, I pray that our hearts, if necessary, would be changed. That we would be obedient to the call. And we wouldn't say, sure, I'll go to church, but I'm not telling anybody about Jesus. We would just say, I want to do that. God, give me another opportunity to tell someone about Jesus. And let us always remember that your Holy Spirit is with us. And that we will do nothing without your Spirit. But that you want us to succeed, and it's proof because you gave us your Spirit. Father, I ask these things in your name. Amen.